Today we're continuing our study through the book of Galatians, entitled Set the Captives Free. If I were going to subtitle this today, I would subtitle it Straight from the Horse's Mouth. Okay, nothing. Okay. You guys are obviously energetic about something else because I'm getting no support whatsoever. So let's pick up, shall we? Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. What we see here, if you remember, Paul is writing this letter to the churches in Galatia, and he's pushing back against two things. One, the Judaizers, those would be Jews who have accepted Christ as Savior, but they're falling prey to the addition of other things, primarily that you would have to follow the Jewish laws and customs, and one of them being circumcision. So Paul is pushing back against that, and he's also pushing back against their inclusion or consideration of other beliefs. And so what Paul's going to do today is he's going to kind of lay out his qualifications. Now, let me just say this. You need to be very conscientious about who you get your food from. Now, how many of you guys are Aldi fans? I love me some Aldi. I'm not kidding you. I apologize to Brookshire's. They think I've been kidnapped by aliens. I haven't been in Brookshire since like Christmas. No, once. I've been in there once since then. I mean, I love me some Aldi. And I don't know if you noticed, but Aldi had a food recall recently. Not that I hate Brookshire's or anything. It's just, anyway. But when that came out, I immediately go to see, well, am I eating what's been recalled? Because it's too late because I've already eaten it. But, you know, it's very important who you get your food from. And so Paul's going to be laying out his qualifications for being the provider of information and also the source of his information. It's not just the qualifications of the provider, but it's the source of the information that's important. If you've got a bad source, you're going to get bad information. Let me ask you, we're in the political season. Have you seen any bad information come down the pipe? I mean, I'm telling you, reading anything on current political is like riding a motorcycle without a shield. You've got to clench your teeth or you're going to swallow bugs. I'm telling you, it's tough. But Paul will draw a distinction between the man that he once was and the man that he's becoming. I can't emphasize enough the person that we once were and the person that we're becoming. That is such a significant part of what today's message is. And it's such a significant part of who we need to be, who we must be, if we're going to influence our world for Christ. Because the world, as it secularizes, and yes, even in America, the things that used to buy you the audience in the minds and the hearts of individuals just are losing their clout. You know, there used to be a day not that long ago when the adage was, if you build the building, they'll come. Listen, you can build a building. It doesn't mean someone's going to show up to it. And so we're going to talk about who we were and who we're becoming and why that's important. He wasn't simply regurgitating man's beliefs and thoughts. In this opening statement, he says, the gospel that I preached to you, the Jesus that I preached to you, the good news that I preached to you, wasn't something that someone poured into me and I simply poured out. Now, in my mind, I'm seeing a mama bird feeding a baby bird. You know how that works, don't you? They teach you that over at SMU? Okay, never mind. I didn't mean to put you on the spot. Well, the mama bird eats, and then it gets kind of, let's just say it's in process, shall we? For those who may be a little more weak in constitution. And then mama bird goes over to baby bird, and she delivers sustenance. You see, I'm keeping it right up there, not gross or anything. But in my mind, I'm sitting as Paul is saying, listen, the gospel that I delivered to you, I'm not simply regurgitating what someone said to me. You see, one of the challenges that we face as believers is this, is God died and raised himself from the dead and gave us the Holy Spirit that he might do something unique and new inside of you. Too many of us, under the capital umbrella called the church, are living through what God's doing in other people. I love reading the testimonies. I love to read the stories about what God's doing in other people's lives. I love that. But I love to know what God's doing in my life. And what Paul is saying is, listen, has God delivered something into me, and he's delivering something through me that is unique, it's real, and it's personable. My friends, I challenge you. You must give God the opportunity, give God the avenue to begin doing things inside of you. Don't live your whole Christian life simply forwarding what God is doing in someone else's life. Christ died that he might live in you and through you. Don't live on someone else's bounty. Listen, you could tell me you had a great steak, but you know what that does for me? Diddly squat. If you want me to taste that great steak, you say, I had a great steak, and next time I'm going to take you and I'll buy it for you. Now we're talking. But you tell me about a great steak. You may even just forward a picture of a great steak, but you know what that does for me? Nada. Just makes me, yeah. And chili dogs might work too, but he wasn't simply regurgitating what someone else had taught him. He said, listen, the gospel that I taught for you, it's true, it's accurate, it's consistent, but it's not a process of regurgitation from someone else's mind and mouth. Because the challenge that Paul was working against is in the Hebrew culture, when you had the rabbi would interpret and understand, and the rabbi would give his opinion, and then his opinion, if you were a student of the rabbi, became your opinion. We had this discussion just recently here. One of our fellowship members came to me, and we were discussing the peccability or impeccability of Christ. That's a whole different sermon. And I said, well, you mean there's a real name for that? I said, yeah, there's a real name for that. Well, what do you think? I said, well, I'll tell you what, let's do this. Let me give you what theologians say so that you can process it, and then we'll come together and we'll talk about it. Because I want God, the Holy Spirit, to process inside of you his truth, not just you simply accept mine. You see, I want to build disciples, not clones, right? And he also wasn't simply going through the motions. He wasn't just doing the religious duty. He wasn't just, you know, well, you know, this is just what I do. I once was a persecutor of a church, now I'm a Christian, so this is what Christians do. And so I'm just going to do this. Now, there are processes, there are things, but he was doing it with passion. He was doing it with heart. It wasn't a heartless going through the motions. Friends, don't sail. You can't sail through life. Christians, we just can't sail through. Josh did a great job last week. If you didn't hear the message yet, you need to go listen to it on the podcast. Josh did a great job, and one of the things I loved, he was talking about so many times Christians will put their lives on cruise control. Cruise control lets your mind wander. You know what? If you're on cruise control too long, it's dangerous for you. Because the next thing you know, something creeps up on you, and Geico. I was not paid for that particular drop. Paul was instructed by God directly. Now, do you ever play that game? Was it Telegraph when we were younger? Where you'd get in a circle and you'd say something to this person, and they would tell them, and they would tell them, and they would tell them. And telephone? Was it? It must have been. Oh man, that was really funny in my head. What was it when there were a bunch of people on the same phone line? It must have been party line. It would have been funny if I hadn't had to ask. But you'd have that game, right? And you'd tell someone, and they'd tell someone, and they'd tell someone. And the game was to see if it got back to you, and it was the same thing. Have you ever gotten a reproduction of a picture? And it's nice, but it's not as good as the picture, right? And what Paul was saying is here is that he was saved through a direct personal interaction with Jesus Christ, and the teaching that he was sharing was a direct revelation from God. He was getting it firsthand, straight from the source. Have you ever been able to drink from a well or a spring that's been untouched, untainted? Now, I'm going to tell you what, you just stick your face down in there and you're going, well, it won't be untainted for the next person, but I'm drinking it. There's nothing like firsthand. Paul says, listen, what I'm teaching you, what I'm instructing you, comes straight from the source, from God himself. Now, the question we need to ask today is this, is where are the trustworthy sources for our information? Because the source is important, right? You've always got to go back to the source. Where does this come from? Well, let me give it to you quickly. Five, how can we know God's truth? Well, first, it's God's Word. You should always start with God's Word. You should always start, whether it's on your iPhone, your iPad, whether you've got an analog, whether you've got a desktop, wherever it is that you consume God's Word, it should always be God's words first. If any man, any woman, any ministry ever contradicts what the Word of God says, run away from them. Because God's Word is holy, perfect, and unchanging. Secondly, through prayer. What is that? That's just simply you not party lining with God. And you can do that anywhere, anytime. And it's not just talking to Him. You know what? Sometimes it's, and turning these on. God gave us two ears and one mouth because he wants us to listen twice as much, and that's really hard for a personality like me. Sometimes I think I should have two mouths and one ear. That would be very funny, but then I'd be arguing with myself all the time. Through sound discipleship, who are you being trained by? Are they trustworthy? So vitally important. Through wise counsel, when those times come that you need to seek counsel, and a wise man, a wise woman realizes you don't know it all, you will be set free as soon as you realize you don't know it all. Amen? Amen. Oh, this side doesn't believe it. They must know it all. So if you need to know something, you just go to this side of the room. No, I didn't. But when you're seeking wise counsel, think about who you're asking and what you're asking them for. Think about it. There are people you should ask, and there's people you shouldn't ask. Wise counsel. And then lastly, through personal experience. Listen, you know, we're going to make our share of mistakes. Amen? All right, now these people make mistakes. These are the perfect people. But when we make mistakes, we learn from them. We learn from them. Heal my wounds, but don't take my scars. Let them see me for who you really are. And on top of that, you know what? We can actually learn from someone else's mistakes. I do not have to do what everyone else does just to realize it's right or wrong. I can learn from that. I told you, I used to stick butter knives in wall sockets, and I really thought I was going to do it twice. You know why? Because it has two holes. Don't do that. Take my word for it. Don't do that. You don't need to learn that, right? All right, going on. So he's saying that the information that he's sharing with them is from the direct source, direct revelation from God. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism and how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous for what the traditions of my father. Paul was known for several things. Now, I heard a wise man once say, there's a difference between reputation and character. Reputation is what people think you are, and character is what you are when you're completely alone. And that is true. Now, are both of them important? They absolutely are. Paul's reputation was this. Paul was known for what he had. Well, what did he have? He attended the right school with a widely revered teacher. He went to the right school, had the right professors. He had the best opportunity educationally. He knew the right people, and more importantly, they knew him. In the political season, that's politics. It's knowing the right people and having the right people know you. Okay. He knew his religion and had a zealous heart for it. He knew what he had been taught, and he had a passion for it. He had a zealous heart for it. And he knew that he could force others to comply. Now, the great thing about God through his son Jesus Christ is he doesn't force a single person to comply with his teachings. Everyone in here got here this morning by your own choice. There's no leverage, there's no ownership, there's no way to force you here. But Paul knew that if he wanted to, or he felt he could, he would force people to comply with what he believed. And I began thinking about this, and I wanted to bring it into a more modern context. It's modern-ish. But it made me think of an individual. Let's see. Let's take a test. Anyone know this person? Madeline Murray O'Hare. Let's just do this. How many people in here do not know who Madeline Murray O'Hare is? Jared, you know who that is. You don't know?
Can't tell.
Can't tell? Okay. Madeline Murray O'Hare. Now, this lady had a significant impact on your world. Now, an interesting quote by Madeline Murray. She said, religion has caused more misery to all of mankind in every stage of human history than any other single idea. And you know what? I can go kind of a half amen on that, because religion has done some bad things. Relationship transforms, but religion, that's, we'll talk about that, you know, another time. She was the founder of American Atheist. Now, she had an impact on your life. You may not even know it. Well, let's see how that went. Well, Miss Murray and her two sons put forth a judicial case that ultimately was folded into an already existing case that became a landmark decision in 1963, which declared that required reading of the Bible in public schools was unconstitutional. And now, what's the downline of that? Well, today, the Gideons can't even go on the campus to hand out a Bible. In 63, it was required reading. In 2016, the Gideons came and delivered it to the campus. So you see, there was a significant impact by this, right? Residual ripples. Well, Miss Murray had two sons, William III and John, and they're pictured here. William III is the oldest. I got to tell you, a couple good-looking kids there. And I did notice, hey, Jared, this will encourage you. John's wearing a man purse. So see, you're back in fashion. Look at that. He's carrying the man purse right there. Whatever you want to call it. Just a little levity, right? Okay. John would be murdered along with his mother and his niece in 1995. In 1995, one of Miss Murray's employees kidnapped her son John, and their niece, her niece, held them captive, forced her to order precious metal coins and other things, and when those things were gathered, murdered them, murdered all three of them. Terrible thing. Now, this is a side note. I can't help but wonder if somewhere in the midst of that terrible, terrible, terrible event, Miss Murray didn't think, I really wish there were a God. That's just me, and I'm not being mean. I'm just saying, okay? But anyway, in 1995, this transpired. Does anyone want to know what happened to William? You do? You want to know? All right, you just hold on. I'll get to you. But when he had set me apart, going back, Paul says, but when he had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son, Jesus, to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult anyone. He's talking about something, and he goes again. He says, listen, I'm not giving you regurgitation. What God did in me was unique. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, it's important there, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. So what we see here is Paul makes some very profound declarations. He says, first, being set apart. He says, before I was born. Now, we could have a whole discussion about Calvinism, but that's a whole other sermon. But Paul says, before I was born, I was set apart. Now, what that says to me is this, purpose. My friends, each and every one of you, God has a purpose for your life. Now, the tragedy is unless you come to know Christ as your Savior, you will miss that purpose. Now, does that mean you can't have a fulfilling life? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that without Christ, you can never find an experience and fulfill the purpose that God had before you. There's purpose. I was conceived outside of marriage by young adults who are just having fun. I was conceived in sin. I was born a sinner because of Adam and Eve. But God doesn't care about where I came from because God knew me and had purpose for me larger than the process by which I was delivered to this place. That's encouraging, isn't it? Because I don't know where you've come from. I don't know how you got here, but God has a purpose. And if we'll just surrender to Him and seek Him, He'll bloom that in us. And it's good. It's real good. He says, I was set apart. That's an encouraging thing. Do you know the one thing I hear more and more today out of so many people? I just need to know what's the purpose of life. Why am I drawing breath? Well, to know Him and to make Him known, if I can just make it that simple. I mean, two steps. Brian, how much more simple can I make that, right? To know Him and make Him known. Boom, boom. Let's go ahead. By grace. Now, there would be those who'd say, well, you know what? I'm just going to go live it up, and then when I'm on my deathbed, I'm going to choose God. Well, you need to be really careful. First of all, you don't know when your deathbed's going to come to you. That's kind of Vegas living there. But secondly, the Scripture gives us, and Paul gives us this picture, that you don't choose God. God chooses you. Now listen, like I said, we could go a long way, and I would love to do that. I don't know how this all lands out, because the Bible says that if any man calls upon my name, he shall be saved. So I don't know the formula there, but this is what I know. Do not think God is some last-minute impulse item to be picked up at Walgreens as you're checking out of life. God's grace is not something we just pick up and lay down. My friends, the fact that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was resurrected is an evidence of God's grace. And God's grace to you, don't play with it. And don't you think it's always going to be there for you, because like I said, you don't know when the deathbed comes. You see, our world plays with grace. Our world banks on grace. Listen, we don't know. Don't play that game. He says, by grace. Whose grace? God's grace. He called him. Called him to what? To be an ambassador. An ambassador for what? America? No, I'm proud to be an American. A Texan? I'm at least equally proud of being a Texan. But he was called. He was called to a purpose. Our purpose is to know him intimately and to make him known. And then to what? To reveal his son. Paul saw Christ on his Damascus Road experience, the resurrected, perfect Christ. And then for 3 years, he was trained through direct revelation from God. Now, why is 3 years important? This is why. Because the 11 apostles that were with Jesus in that upper room, how many years did they have with Jesus?
Three.
Paul is simply saying, I am not regurgitating what the other 11 have, as good as it is, but what I'm saying is this, is what they have and what I have are equal, because I had 3 years of teaching from the Lord, they had 3 years of teaching from the Lord, I was called by Jesus, they were called by Jesus. Oh, man. Wow. Direct download, that'd be awesome. That what? That I might preach to who? You see, God had a plan for Paul. What was Paul's plan? He wasn't going to go and re-walk the other people's steps to go to the Gentiles. And if you don't know who a Gentile is, how many of you are Jewish? Anybody? No one? Okay. A little bit. All right, you put your hand up, Jew. No, you got to keep it up. Okay, you know who a Gentile is? The rest of us. You see, God had a plan for Paul, and what was Paul's plan? To preach to the Gentiles, you know what? That it might make it to me, and that it might make it to you. Aren't you glad God's got a plan? Aren't you glad that you didn't have to wait for a random email or some bulk mail to come in your mailbox? I love those bulk mails to resident. What? Yeah, you like those too. But I might preach among the Gentiles. Why, Paul? That you might be famous? That some guy on some Sunday morning in April 2016 would be speaking your name? No, what? For the glory of God. For the glory of God. That's what it's about. Well, back to William. William became a believer in 1980. Amen? Now, you think this cat had a hard road to faith? Who is one of the most influential people in a boy's life? His mama. And his mama, well, she a hard road to hoe. Tough, hard. If you had a Christian mama or a Christian grandmama, you need to raise your hand and thank Jesus. Here's William, and I mean, he's rowing against the tide. Now you would think, right, if your little boy came to Jesus, being a mom, even if you didn't agree with it, right? Even if you thought in your mind, well, you know, that religion thing, that's just a crutch. Even that religion thing, well, he'll get over it. Wouldn't you think a mama would at least be passively supportive? I mean, that's what moms, right? I never spent a day as a mom. Help me out, ladies, right? Give me something. Tammy, give me something. Amen. All right. Well, this is the quote that Madeline Murray O'Hara said about her son after coming to knowledge of his conversion. One could call this a postnatal abortion on the part of a mother. I repudiate him entirely and completely for now and for all times. He is beyond human forgiveness. Now, my friends, if you think coming to Jesus is hard in your life, how'd you like to be this cat? He never had a relationship with his mother again. You see, sometimes standing for Jesus means you stand in opposition to someone else. You see, standing for Jesus isn't easy. It's not always roses and cupcakes. But William decided through the power and the grace of God that it was worth standing in faith. Even when your mother would say something like this about you. Can you imagine? It hurts my heart, and it's not even my mom. So graphic, so final. So the question I have to us is this. Well, I'm sorry, I'm so good. Here's some of the books that he's authored. My Life Without God, you think his mom's mentioned in there? The church is not for perfect people, especially this one, right? Let's pray and plea for prayer in our schools. Kind of ironic there a little bit. Stop the Y2K madness. How many of you guys were born after 2000? There's one. Okay. You don't remember the Y2K madness? The world was going to end. Aren't you glad it didn't? And then my pledge, one nation under God. The measure of our message. Well, today I got to thinking. We have the Apostle Paul. We have Mr. Murray. And then us. And I was going to put my own picture in there, but I knew at least one of you would say, oh, Jimmy, you're so vain. You put your own picture in there. And so I just put the generic placeholder. If you're on Facebook and you don't have the courage of putting your own face on it, this is what you have there. The measure of our message. You know, church, the question is, what's the measure of our message today? Is it the grandiosity of the building in which we live? Because if it were, we'd have a great message, wouldn't we? Is it the longevity of the denomination that you claim partnership with? Well, no, used to be. Is it the particular translation of the Bible that you hold most dear to you? No, used to be. Is it that you've gone to church for 20, 30, 40 months or years? No. So what's the measure of our message? To an ever secularizing world, a world in which for over 50 years now, the Word of God has not only not been required reading, but now is not even accepted reading. What is the measure of our message? In a world where we live with people who don't even know the story of Noah and the Ark, who don't even know the story of Adam and Eve, what's the measure of the message? Well, my friends, this is what I believe it is. The miraculous transformation of your life. You see, what Paul was saying was, listen, the information I'm giving to you is directly from God. And the evidence, the power, the buy-in factor is the transformation of the man I once was and the man that you know now and I'm becoming. And Mr. Murray was the man who stood on the Supreme Court steps and celebrated the throwing out of God's Word through the public education system. Now publicly writes and it says there's a necessity. There would be a benefit. And then my friends, what your world wants to see is the transformation in your own life. You see, the world just doesn't care how you invest your Sunday morning. That's your choice. What they want to know is this, is what you believe in making a transformative difference in your life? Because if there's no transformation, then it's not making any difference. And if it's not making any difference, then why do I want to get up and drag myself to a building at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning when it's kind of gray, cloudy, and rainy? Why would I do that? You know why we're here? I hope that why you're here is because God is making a transformative difference, and coming to corporate worship is making a transformative difference. You're not just punching the spiritual time clock going, well, God will love me less if I don't go. God is transforming us from the inside out. You know what's amazing is when you're new in the faith, then the things are more drastic. When I became a Christian, God started doing things. I mean, I was on the J term. I was on the crash diet, man. God started doing things in my life immediately. But now I've been walking with Him so long that distinctiveness is kind of lost, because I'm thinking here, well, there's 1, 2, 3, 4. There's about 5 people, 6 people in here who knew me before Christ and know me now, so they could see a distinction. And once you reach that point, you know what the other distinction is? Is consistency. It may not be the contrast between the old man and the new man. Now it's the consistency. What I see. Paul was telling them this. He says, but I saw no other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Sicily, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. He says, I was making my way back to my homeland. But there were people over here, the churches in Judea, that began to hear about Paul. They didn't meet him. They they didn't see him on Facebook. He hadn't been reported on by JNN, Jerusalem News Network, but they began to hear about this man. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God. Why? Because of me. They didn't glorify him. They glorified him. Why? Because of the transformation they were hearing about. They didn't know the man. They couldn't see the man. But they're hearing the reputation of the transformation. And my friends, our reputation is like the wake of a boat. It goes a long, long way. He delivered the message he received from God. He hadn't been instructed to keep the company line. He said he went, he visited with James for a little while. And he says, listen, they didn't take me aside and go, hey, listen, now that you're part of this Christian team, we need you to toe the company line. We need to make sure you understand the sound bites that we're really trying to put out there. We need to make sure that you're tweeting what we want tweeted. Now, I'm just going to say this, and this is just me. I'm not bringing you in. This is me. I standeth aloneth, Old King James. Is one of the things that really put me off as a young man was what appeared to be Christians who just threw phrases out, and it sounded like the company line. There was no smile on their face when they said it. There was no joy in their heart when they acted upon it. It just seemed like they were toeing the company line. My friends, and Josh said this last week, let us preach the gospel and then when necessary use words. Right? It's not the company line. I'm just not trying to sell a product. I'm just not trying to keep consistent. Listen, God is so much. He's so bigger, so wider, so higher. I don't even have the words. I don't even have the words. Sometimes the answer is, I don't know. Like, how can grace and predestination interlock with it? I don't know. It's a great discussion over coffee. He preached as he returned to his family's homeland. He says, I met with James, and then as I was making my way back to my family, what did he do? He simply proclaimed what he knew. Acts 1:8 tells us this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Paul's got that power. 3 years ago, when he met Jesus, he got that power. And then what? You will be my witness. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts, or the end of the earth. As you're going, my friend, where do you go tomorrow? Where do you go this afternoon? When you're going out to lunch, when you're going home to family members, tomorrow, when you're going to work, as you go into that mission field, you will be his witness. And you're not going to be towing a company line, and you're not going to simply regurgitate what someone else has taught you. You're going to live, and you're going to teach, and you're going to share what God is teaching you and what God is doing and how God has transformed you so that the world looks at you and they go, you know, if I was going to be really honest, I'm not satisfied where I am, but I sure like what you've got. Because what I've got is Jesus. That's what I've got. I'm not perfect. I mean, I've so many His reputation reached both hope. I'm sorry. I'm so excited. My dyslexia has decided to kick in. His reputations reached both. Reached. Okay. His reputations reached. There we go. There we go. Brought both hope to the believer and consideration to life. I'm going to tell you, when I hear about believers doing what believers ought to be doing, it charges my soul. I tell you, there is no sweeter thing for me as I'm going through my day-to-day life here in our little burg, Greenville, and someone walks up and they say, hey, do you know about Joe? I hear Joe goes to your church. Okay. And you know what Joe's doing? Joe's doing dun, 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 dun. Now, Joe's thinking people's talking about her back there. I was trying to pick a name. And I'm going to tell you what. as a brother in the faith and as a pastor of the faithful, nothing stirs me more than to hear the report of God's glory in and through your lives as you're going through your mission field. Oh, my friends, it just sets my soul afire. So it gives hope to the believer, and it causes consideration for the non-believer. I want a non-believer to look at my life and go, you know what? I've got to at least think about what he's saying to be true. Because whatever it is he has, it shows. I can't make someone make a decision. All I can do is deliver accurate information, as Paul did. And for what? Not that I'd be famous. I'm no one. My days on this earth are like a vapor, the Bible says. I will come and go, unless you put a statue of me outside when I'm gone. And if you do, I won't be doing this. I'm very confident that will not happen, unless I can get Jeff to promise me. Hey, I'll tell you what, this afternoon, I want you to think about what a statue would look like of me. That'd be fun. And you can send it to me on Facebook. But anyway, Paul wasn't about making himself famous, although we're talking about him now some 2,000 years ago. But it was to make God famous. And church, that's what it's about. It's about making God famous. It's about calling a world to consider the claims of a holy God who spared not his own son. It's about calling a world to consider the promise that God has a plan and a purpose, and he will not always deliver us out of the valley, but his promise is to be in the valley with us and to walk through it till the end of it. Now, my friends, valleys teach us a lot of things. Valleys are hard. Valleys are scary. You may not be in a valley today, but my friend, it surely cometh. And God will not always deliver us out of the valley, but he'll be with us in it. And one day in the valley with Jesus is better than 1,000 days out of the valley with no one else. And he says, not only will I go through it with you, but I'll deliver you. Now what that delivery looks like, that's God's decision. But God be glorified. I got to tell you, friends, the way things keep going, the news, my friend, we need Jesus. We do. We need a transformation from the inside out. It's a great time to be a Christian. It's a great time to be the church. So this week's action steps is this. First of all, have you personally received the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Have you received Jesus Christ as the redeemer of your life, as the payer of your penalty? And if you haven't, my friend, why not today? You see, you get to choose, but you have responsibility for your choice. God said, I spared not my own son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. There you go. But I love you enough to give you a choice, and I'm holy enough to hold you accountable for your choice. My friend, today, what you're searching for is a personal relationship with Jesus. Doesn't mean every day is sunny, and it doesn't mean every rose doesn't have a thorn. But I want you to know, it will transform you, it will transform your mind, it will transform your heart, and it will transform your life if you'll give him the opportunity to do it. Secondly, as a believer, is my testimony supported by the transformation God is doing in and through my life? Am I bringing God glory? Is what I'm doing and how I'm doing it and where I'm doing it and why I'm doing it and how long I do it, is it bringing God glory? May we be known as believers who are consistently bringing God glory.